Good evening, everyone. Let's turn, please, to Genesis chapter 12. No excuse for being a dry preacher with a glass as big as that. I want to speak tonight on God's plan for Israel and Jerusalem. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12, reading the first three verses and then a couple of other references elsewhere. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Over to Romans, please, and chapter 11. Romans 11, reading verse 25 to 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Finally, please, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 gives us the grand purpose of God in all the ages. And there's a couple of verses here that, once you get your head around them, it changes your view of the Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now that will be our reading, and we look to the Lord to bless it to us. So God is working through all the ages of time, and he is heading towards one grand and glorious purpose. In his infinite wisdom and his love, he has a purpose to place the entire universe under his beloved Son in manhood, with the church in union with him as his body. That's the plan. And that plan will kick into action when Christ comes, not at the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation, to set up his millennial thousand-year reign. And the provision for that was made at the cross. The cross isn't just about you getting to heaven. The blood of Christ is so precious and so powerful, it has purchased the redemption of the entire universe. And so when Christ comes back and that redemption of the universe takes place, the effects of the fall will be reversed in an instant, and God will install his Son Jesus Christ as the head and the center of a united system of heavenly and earthly glory that will last for 1,000 years. So I'm looking forward to that, and so should you be. I know we're looking forward to the rapture. That'll be great. We'll all go to the sky, we'll meet the Lord, and we'll go to heaven, and that's all wonderful. But we should be very thrilled to think that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this world, the very world that crucified him, and here he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, it will be a fourfold vindication. Number one, it will be a vindication of God's Son. Can you imagine the moment when Christ steps down from the sky and sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, in the very place where he was crowned with thorns? This will be the answer to his humiliation 2,000 years ago. You see, it's not enough that he's glorified now in heaven. That's not enough. He has to be glorified where he was dishonored. He never was dishonored in heaven. But he will be glorified in the very place where they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And God will see to it that they will have that man to reign over them. In fact, the whole world will have that man to reign over him. And he will be universally acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the millennium will be a vindication of God's Son. But it will also be a vindication, number two, of God's Word. The Bible is full of promises that relate to this vindication, this kingdom, this future glory. We read the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. A long, long time ago, God promised Abraham, "You're going to have this land, and your seed is going to have this land for an everlasting possession." And God's going to make sure that happens. And then a few centuries went by, and David came along, and God said to David, "I'm going to give the throne to you and to your son and to his son and to your family forever." Nobody's sitting on that throne at the moment. God is going to keep that promise. And God is going to also give national spiritual salvation to ethnic believing Israel because of another covenant called the New Covenant. You see all these promises that God has made. If I'm amillennial, if I'm reformed, and I don't believe there's a future for Israel, well, God hasn't kept any of his promises, which is a very dangerous thing, because he doesn't keep his promises to Israel. How do you know he's going to keep his promises to you? That's the whole argument of Romans 9, 10, and 11. So God's going to vindicate his son, he's going to vindicate his word. The millennium will also vindicate God's ways, God's how God operates. Have you ever spoken to an unbeliever who says something like this? "Well, if there's a God, why is there evil in the world? If there's a God, why doesn't he show himself? If there's a God, what about those who never heard the gospel? How can they go to hell?" And man is raising his fist against God and rebelling against God and questioning God. It's all God's fault. The millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, will finally prove once and for all that God is fair and God is wise and God is just. You say, "Well, how will that prove it?" Because here's what's going to happen. God is going to give this world what it wants. Peace, prosperity, no more wars for 1,000 years. At the end of which, man will say, "Thank you very much. Can we have another 1,000 years, please?" No, they won't. Satan will be let out of the bottomless pit, and there will be a global rebellion against the dictator in Jerusalem. That's how they'll view Christ. We don't want peace. We'd love to have peace and prosperity, but not through him. And so God will judge that rebellion in a very quick moment of time. And in that moment of time, God will prove that the problem is the heart of man, not the character of God. Vindication of God's Son, vindication of God's Word, vindication of God's ways. It will also be a vindication of God's honor. I mentioned this on Saturday, which is why it's been a little bit in my head. History started with a very good creation. God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. Man was in dominion. The creation was tame. There was global harmony. It was beautiful. But man abused his free will. Satan came on the scene. Sin entered. And we had something theologians call the fall. Death arrived on the scene for the first time. I'm a young earth creationist, by the way. Disease arrived on the scene for the first time. Disasters arrived on the scene for the first time. Nature, red in tooth and claw. And man surrendered the rule of this earth to Satan. And you say to yourself, "Well, that was a bit of a disaster. Didn't God see that coming? Where is God's honor? He's done nothing about it." Ah. You see, when Christ returns, and sets up his millennial kingdom, all of that's going to be reversed. There are three big words in the New Testament beginning with R which are used of this reversal. It's called the reconciliation of all things, it's called the restitution of all things, and in Matthew's gospel it's called the regeneration. Reconciliation, restitution, regeneration. What does that mean? The Garden of Eden will be restored. The climate of Eden will be restored. The peace of Eden will be restored. The health of Eden will be restored. The rule of Eden will be restored. You say, where does Israel come into all this? Well, you see, when all that happens, the redeemed nation of Israel will be right at the center of it. You say, really? That tiny little hated, controversial, troubled nation somewhere over there in the Middle East? Yes. They will be right at the center of the whole thing. You see, ever since the time of Abraham that we read about, the first Hebrew, it has been God's intention to administer the whole earth through the nation of Israel. You see, when God chose Abraham after the disaster of the Tower of Babel, I used to think God was giving up on all the nations and let's start again with Abraham. That wasn't it at all. Quite the opposite. In the act of choosing Abraham, God said, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He wasn't choosing Abraham because he'd forgotten about the nations. He was choosing Abraham through his seed to bring in Christ and eventually to bless Israel so much that the whole world, the world that went wrong at Babel, will all be nationally brought to blessing. And that blessing to the nations has been designed by God to radiate out from the center. There are 100 and what was it our brother told us on Saturday? Was it 197 nations in the world? The blessing of God is going to radiate globally to the nations of the world in the millennial kingdom after the Lord comes back to the earth from the center. You say, well, what center? Israel was put by God at the center of the world. It's at the center in three ways. It's at the center geographically. You say, is it? I thought Canada was the center of the world. Well, if you study geography, you'll discover this, that there are three continents. Europe, there are more than three continents in the world, but there are three continents surrounding a central spot. The continent of Europe, the continent of Asia, and the continent of Africa all center on Israel. Well, you said that's an accident. No, it's not an accident. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations." In fact, after Babel, God actually designed the languages of the nations and the placing of the nations in accordance with where Israel would be. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 8 says this: "When the Most High divided the nations into their inheritance, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Don't tell Putin. Don't tell Xi. Don't tell the Ayatollah. They are where they are because of where Israel is. The whole world is designed around Israel. They don't know it, but it is. It's at the center of the earth geographically. It's also at the center of the earth politically. That's the design of God. So it's centrally located, but it is going to rule centrally. So they come out of Egypt and they head to the promised land. And God says in Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all the peoples of the earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. And the Lord will make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above, not beneath." And as the time went by, God eventually said, "That's the place there, Jerusalem. I'm going to put my name there. And my name will never leave Jerusalem. And this will be the divine seat of government of the earth." So they're at the center of the earth geographically. They're at the center of the earth politically. but they're also supposed to be at the center of the earth spiritually. Now, I don't know whether you've got lighthouses anywhere around here, whether you have any need for them in the middle of the prairies, probably not, but where we come from, and I'm sure down the coasts, where you've got rocks and danger of shipwreck, you stick up a big lighthouse. A pillar with a light on the top that flashes. And the idea is it sends out information to everybody around. The light in the middle goes out telling people to avoid the rocks or whatever it needs to say. Israel was supposed to be a lighthouse, plonked right in the middle of the earth. Says the Bible, I have made thee a light to the Gentiles. Now, you can see this in embryo form in the days of Solomon. It's like the millennial rule in miniature. The temple, all the land, all divided up into 12 tribes, peace, all the enemies subdued, and the wise king at the head of affairs. And there's a little lady in Africa, and she says, I want to go and see this man. She's the queen of a little place in Africa called Sheba, and she gets in a chariot and she goes up to Jerusalem to see the king and to listen to the king. And she says, she was so awestruck by the whole thing, it took her breath away. She says, I heard about it, but I couldn't believe when I got here, the half has not been told. Now, those were wonderful days. I suppose we could call those days the times of the Jews. When they were in supremacy, where nobody dared touch them, where they could call on the king of Tyre for wood, and they could call on whoever for peacocks and whatever it was, and there was so much gold, it was like nothing. They were in the promised land, they had their temple, they were a blessing, they had the glory of God in the temple. But it didn't last long, did it? Didn't last long at all. Israel sinned. Israel rebelled. Israel fell into gross immorality. And they actually removed the altar of the Lord out of the way and replaced it with a pagan altar. The Bible says, and here's the irony, the Bible says they became worse than the nations. They're supposed to be the lighthouse. They're supposed to be the true people of God, radiate, and they've actually become worse than the people they're supposed to evangelize. So the curse of God fell on them, and they were scattered. Something called the captivity came along, and they were taken at one time to Assyria, another time to Babylon. They were all ended up in what's now Iran and Iraq. Some of them came back, but when the Lord came, what does the Bible say? He came unto his own. His own received him not. Can you imagine? God's people rejected God's Messiah. They crucified him. And as a direct result of crucifying him, 40 years later, the Lord said to the Romans, scatter them again. Titus came with his army, and in AD 70, the temple was taken down one stone at a time. The stones were hauled off to Rome to build the Colosseum. And the slaves that built the Colosseum were the Jews from Israel. They were scattered and broken. There was not a square inch on planet Earth called Israel for nearly 2,000 years. Then the Holocaust came. And the world felt sorry for the Jews. And one thing and another, by the sovereign overruling providence of God, in 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. And they got back into the land. The Six-Day War and all of that, those of you that are a bit older than me remember those things perhaps even better than I do. But here's the thing. Even though they're back in the land, they're not back by faith. They're not believers in the Messiah. And they're certainly not the head of the nations. Because we're not living in the time of the Jews now. We're living in what the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is this. When Israel rebelled against God and went into captivity, God said, that's it now. We're going to hand over the rulership of the world to Gentiles. You are supposed to be the head, but you've lost the power to be that, the privilege of being that. We're going to hand it over to the Gentiles. And in a picture of an image with a gold head right down to feet made of iron and clay, God says, this is how it's going to go for the next few thousand years. We'll start with the Babylonians, and then we'll have the Medo-Persians and Greece and Rome, and we'll end up with an Antichrist with 10 kingdoms. And this is a Gentile period, the times of the Gentiles. From Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the Antichrist. And you turn on the news today, or flick on the news, or whatever way you get your news, and what do you find? Missiles flying in onto this little country of Israel, because we're in the times of the Gentiles. Gentile missiles are landing on Israel today, because we're in the times of the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. And when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, he's pictured like a stone who comes to that big image of Gentile rule and hits it on its feet. And as he hits it on its feet, the entire 2,500 or more years of Gentile rule comes crashing to the ground. Hallelujah. And the little stone, Christ coming in judgment, then becomes a great mountain that fills the earth. In other words, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. You say, what happens then? All Israel shall be saved. We read it, Romans chapter 9. But I'll tell you something else. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Then the Lord shall choose Jerusalem again. Good old Jerusalem. How many times has it been conquered and flattened and rebuilt? More than 20 times, isn't it? Something like that. The Lord shall choose Jerusalem again. You say, what do you mean, choose Jerusalem again? Well, what did we talk about a few minutes ago? We talked about Jerusalem being the center of the world geographically and politically and spiritually. Well, I've got news for the Ayatollah and for Putin and for all the rest of them. Israel will be the center of the world geographically and politically and spiritually again, when Christ comes back. What a thing. Imagine if you went to the United Nations General Assembly. Have you ever been to the United Nations? I've been there. We were on holiday many years ago in New York, thought, let's go to the United Nations. And you go to the front, and they've got a pistol or some sort of revolver with the barrel twisted into a knot. And they've got a verse in the Bible about, you know, turning their swords into plowshares and all this sort of thing. And you go in and it's all wonderful, the UN thing for this and the UN thing for that. And then you go into this huge building where they have the big picture of the Second World War and the Security Council meets, and you think to yourself, wow, it's impressive. It looks pretty impressive. And you think to yourself, there's not probably a single person in that entire place that knows how it's all going to end. Not a single person who knows the significance. They think they're running the world. And they've all got these big paid jobs and all the rest of it. Billions of pounds floating about and phone calls and all this. And here's this dry old dusty book. And it tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes back, Jerusalem will be the center of the world. Geographically, politically, spiritually. And you look to Jerusalem and you think, what's that big shiny building in the middle with the gold roof? It's the Dome of the Rock. What religion is that? Islam. A few meters to the side, a mosque. On the Temple Mount, where Solomon built the temple. Two Islamic buildings. And if you were to touch them, the whole Middle East would go up in flames. How is God going to change that? East Jerusalem is universally believed by the world not to belong to the Jews. The plan of the United Nations is to divide Jerusalem. West, well, the Jews can have the West if they want, but the East will be given to the Palestinians because we're going to have a two-state solution. Sorry, there's a one-state solution coming. And the rockets are flying overhead. And the nation, I know we all believe in Israel and stand up for Israel and everything, but Israel's in unbelief at the moment. Officially, according to the Bible, they are Lo Ami, which is Hebrew for not my people. Tel Aviv is the gay capital of the Middle East. If Jeremiah was alive today, he'd be calling down judgment on them. And yet, your Bible says that in a few years' time, maybe, if the rapture happens soon, Jerusalem will be the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. We used to have a brother in our country called John Stubbs. He was an English man who lived in Scotland. I'm not sure whether we ever forgave him for that, but anyway, he was a great preacher of the word and he wrote lots of books. And in one of his books, he says this, just to think, the city from which the glory had departed, the city which so often through history has been the subject of God's judgments, the city through which our Lord once walked, the city by which he was rejected, the city outside whose gate he was crucified, that same city will be made the center of the Savior's rule and of his glory. It's going to happen. You say, how's it going to happen? Well, that's what we're talking about. God's plan for Israel and Jerusalem. What's going to happen is this. After you and I are raptured home to heaven, which could happen tonight, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the imminent coming of Christ, the church going to be with Christ in heaven. That will be the end of the church period. The parenthesis that we talked about on Saturday in Rose Isle. And after that happens, what will happen is this. The clock of prophecy will start ticking again. There are some years left over from an ancient prophecy of Daniel. 7 years are left. We call it the tribulation. And Israel will go through that period of time. The second half of that tribulation, the last 3.5 years, will be at a time of intense suffering and persecution and judgment and discipline. What for? To bring Israel to repentance. Repentance for what? For crucifying Christ. For all their years of idolatry and unbelief and sin. You say, how do you know it's a time of persecution for Israel? Because the Bible calls it Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jacob's trouble. Jacob's a synonym for Israel. They're going to go through trouble. Many of them will be deceived. They will follow the Antichrist. Many of them will perish. But a remnant will be brought through. A remnant that will be severely troubled and severely tried. They will be brought under the rod of discipline, as Ezekiel talks about. And at the last minute, when it looks like the nation will be finally overcome, and Jerusalem will be besieged, and the Antichrist will be on the move, and the armies of the east and the north and the south will be surrounding Jerusalem, and they will come against Jerusalem. And in the midst of all this drama, into the sky will step the man of Calvary. The King of the Jews will come back. Joel chapter 3 puts it like this. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. He will utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling on my Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Now, when was I talking about the seven feasts of Jehovah? Yesterday in Mitchell. There were a number of feasts annually in Israel, and they all have a spiritual significance. One of the last group is called the Day of Atonement. And that was a day when Israel would mourn and repent every year for their sins. But it was a picture of this future one big day when Jesus comes back. And as he steps into the sky, the remnant of Israel, some of whom will not even be saved at that point. Some will be. 144,000. Others will have believed, but others will be just sort of thinking, what's going on? What's going on? And they haven't taken the mark of the beast. And suddenly he steps into the sky and they'll think, is this the first time you've been here, or is the second time you've been here? Well, that's what the Jews ask now, isn't it? When he comes, when the Messiah comes, this is what I want to ask him. Is this your first time, or is this your second time? They'll just take a look at the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet, and they'll know this is the second time. And as he comes back, they will say this: we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. We were glad we crucified him. We thought he was a blasphemer. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But now we realize he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is our God. We have waited for him. The Bible says they will mourn for him as for an only son. And God will pour out on them the Spirit of grace. They will be saved. They will come into the new covenant. And then, oh, there will be a great shaking. Ezekiel 37, the prophet's taken to a valley, and he sees in this valley dry bones. A valley full of dry bones. And he says, what are these bones? And God starts to move, and God starts to work, and there's a great shaking. And the bones start to join together, and the sinews and the muscles and the skin. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of what God is going to do when Christ comes back. Shortly after coming back, he's going to blow a great trumpet. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect. All this remnant Jewish elect from all the four corners of the earth where they have been scattered for centuries. He'll gather them. You say, where will he gather them? To the center. Then shall the redeemed of the Lord return and come with singing unto Zion. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall pass away. It'll be like what happened in the days of Esther on steroids. You know, that day when they thought they were all going to be killed, and then it all turned, and they now have the Feast of Purim and all that. It'll be like that on a global scale. Like I said on Saturday, there's no plan B. This is plan A. Israel at the center, geographically, politically, spiritually, being a light to the Gentiles. That's what I always wanted. And that's what I will get, because I am the sovereign Lord. Let me share with you some statistics. There are 193 nations in the world. If you look at the UN member states, 193. So there's Canada, there's the UK, and many other countries, 193. Did you know that 30 of those don't even acknowledge that Israel has a right to exist? Just Google it. Which nations don't believe Israel has a right to exist? There they all are. Muslim nations, all sorts of nations. Imagine how you'd feel living if you felt the US didn't think Canada had a right to exist and was out to exterminate it. That's how Israel feels. 30 nations don't even believe they should be there. You talk about anti-Semitism. Oh, but wait till you hear this. Out of those 193 countries, only 97 have opened up diplomatic relationships with Israel and have exchanged ambassadors and embassies. So nearly half the world doesn't even have an embassy in Israel. What does that tell you? We don't want having to do with them. But where do you hear this? Out of the 97 countries who are willing to have diplomatic relationships with Israel and have embassies and ambassadors, out of those 97, only 5 of them locate their embassy in Jerusalem. The other 92 have their embassy in Tel Aviv. The official position of the United Nations is that Tel Aviv is the de facto capital of Israel. Because if we had our embassy in Jerusalem, well, that would upset the Palestinians, because we really want to divide Jerusalem and have a two-state solution. So we'll stay up the road in Tel Aviv to put pressure on them. Doesn't it make you laugh? The United Nations can say what it likes. God has plan A, and it ain't shifting. In the millennium, he has planned that geographically and politically and spiritually, Jerusalem will be the center. Geographically? Well, it's a difficult book to study, but in Ezekiel, dare I mention it, it tells us that the land will be divided up into 12 strips for the 12 tribes. And it describes a 50-mile square flat plain on the top of which will be a new city and a new temple and a throne, and all the mountains in the surrounding area will be flattened. You can read about this in Isaiah chapter 2 and in Zechariah chapter 14. Let me quote Zechariah 14. All the land shall be turned as a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. Talk about the center geographically. The biggest movement of people on planet Earth annually at the moment is not to Jerusalem, it's to Mecca. Well, that's all going to change, and it could change very soon, because all the nations of the world once a year are going to go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium for 1,000 years. That'll be a movement of humanity. At the center geographically, it'll be at the center politically. Politically? Well, who's going to run the world in those days? Zechariah 6 talks about the Lord Jesus as a priest and a king. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit, and he shall rule upon his throne. He will reign from Mount Zion. He will judge among the nations. You've sung it every year at Christmas all your life. Have I? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and 2,000 years later, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. Geographically, politically, and spiritually. In the millennium, in the kingdom, when the Lord comes back after the tribulation and he sets up his throne and he builds the temple, that millennial temple will be a spiritual light to the nation. Ezekiel 37 says, the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Isaiah chapter 2 tells us many people should go. Go where? They'll go from America. They'll go from whatever shape the world is in those days and whatever the other nations are called. They'll go. Many people should say, let's go. Let's go. Let's go where? Disneyland? Mecca? Let's go. Let's go where? The choice of destination in the millennium will be this. Let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he teach us his ways. No gospel halls to go to. You want to know the ways of the Lord? You go up to the place of the name, where the king is, and he teaches you his ways. From Zion shall go forth the law, and the law of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. You say, this is all very good, but what I want to know is, where will we be? Where will we be? Well, let me finish with this. On earth, there's going to be this restored Jerusalem, center politically, geographically, spiritually. But there's another Jerusalem in the Bible. It's called the New Jerusalem. And it comes down from God out of heaven. And it's the dwelling place of those saints who have died and have got glorified bodies. And at the beginning of the millennium, it comes down from God out of heaven. It doesn't touch the earth. It's above the earth. It's like nothing you've ever seen in the movies. Just in case you're thinking this is something out of Star Wars. This is a city that hovers above the earth. So you have the earthly Jerusalem, and you have the heavenly Jerusalem, and between them, it's a sort of a ladder system. You know Genesis 28? When the Son of Man comes back, the Lord Jesus said, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Why, what's happening is this. This new millennial earth is being ordered. It is being ruled. The saints are ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. We shall judge the world, says 1 Corinthians 6. We shall judge angels, says 1 Corinthians 6. And so the church in the New Jerusalem is like the inner circle of government. And Israel on earth is the outer circle of government, who is in direct contact with the people of the earth. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, what a day that will be. The United Nations doesn't know what's going to hit them. And it will hit them. That's one of the buildings that's going to be destroyed. It's going to be a great earthquake at the end of the tribulation. And all the great buildings of the world and all the great cities of the world, they're all going to come crashing down. Think of it. New York Harbor, Manhattan, Big Ben. Think of all the great cities of the world. They're all going to come crashing down. And from the rubble of that crash system of earth, Babylon, in 1 hour, come to nothing. Out from the ashes will come the one great city, the city of his holiness, the city of our God, beautiful on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You say, well, that's all very good, but ministry is supposed to be practical, brother. What's the practical side of this? Well, I'll tell you something you could take away from this meeting. God always keeps his promises and his word always comes true. This is serious. The argument of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is this. If there's no future for Israel, your salvation is in doubt. You say, how come? Because the same God that promised a future for Israel, all Israel shall be saved, is the same God that promised, my sheep hear my voice and they shall never perish and I shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If he's not reliable to Israel, how do you know he's going to be reliable to you? This all holds together. Thank God we belong to a God who keeps his promises and his word always comes true. I'll tell you something else you can take from this. As missiles fly over the heads of the people in Israel, man cannot thwart the promises of God. Nothing that's happening in the Middle East right now should concern us, other than our concern for our fellow man and their suffering. We should not be concerned that this is somehow going to derail the plan and program of God any more than global warming is going to derail it or anything else is going to derail it. In fact, global warming, I believe they're telling us we're all going to drown because the polar ice caps are going to melt. That is the one way in which God has said the world cannot end. I will never flood the world again. So you needn't worry about that. Put your garbage in the right color can or whatever you call it over here, but never worry about drowning in a global catastrophe. That isn't going to happen. God keeps his promises. Man cannot thwart his plans. What else should I take away from this? I'm going to give you a motto for the rest of your life. If what I've taught you tonight is true, then the few months you and I have left before we go home to heaven, either by the rapture or by death, is a period that we should be calling training for reigning. Training for reigning. Because the position and the duties and the responsibilities that you as a Christian will have in the coming kingdom will be commensurate with the faithfulness of the service that you give to the Lord now. So if we're faithful now, have thou authority over 5 cities, over 10 cities. You say, is that really, is there a connection? There's a connection. There's a direct connection between how I live now and how I will serve then. I don't understand all the details of it, but there's a definite connection. So while I'm here in Manitoba or in England or in Northern Ireland or wherever you're from this evening, let this be my motto. I'm training for reigning. Now may the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray?